make your way back to your seats, that would be wonderful. We'll hear God's word read, preached from. Before I get started, though, I know Mark briefly introduced Ian Nagata to you, but I just want to say a few things about him. Ian, there's a picture. I just stole it from their Facebook, so if you don't like this picture, Ian, I'm sorry. but this is Ian and his wife, Chi. I met Ian about 3 years ago when we moved to Japan, and Ian's originally from L.A., born and raised there, fourth generation, someone from L.A. here, that's great, fourth generation Japanese-American, and he felt called to missions in Japan, to Japan in college, but he spent several years serving on staff at his home church in LA, Evergreen Baptist Church, as a worship pastor. I think I met James from Evergreen. Yeah, there he is. So he served as a worship pastor for several years, and then he moved to Japan. He was sent by that church to Japan 5 years ago as a missionary. And through mutual connections, God has brought us together. And over the last year or so, we've been talking, dreaming, envisioning together what this new church plant is going to look like. And really just we felt, Emma and I both felt, God has brought this amazing couple, Ian and Chi. Chi is Japanese. She speaks fluent Japanese, but her English is better than mine. So just wonderful couple to fellowship together with, pray together with, and to work on this new work of church planting together with. So Ian, if you can just stand and could you just welcome him again? That'd be great. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Yeah, that little bow was very Japanese. but Ian's vision is to use his songwriting skills and gifts to write songs for the church in Japan, and I just know that that's a great need and a great vision that he has, but he wants to use that gifts in the context of the local church. So I do pray that God will use him in mighty ways in Japan. Well, if you would, I invite you to open in your Bibles to John chapter 4. That's the passage for this morning. And I'm going to be reading from verse 1 all the way through verse 30, John chapter 4. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we ask for your blessing now upon the preaching of your word. We pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you reveal to us Jesus? Would you allow us to experience the presence of Jesus so that we can come face to face with Jesus and be transformed? Do this for your glory. For your name's sake, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to start by showing you a video that my friend took at a train station in Japan. This will give you an idea of just a Monday morning commute, typical Monday morning commute at one of the hub stations in Tokyo. And this goes on for about a couple of hours every week, every day. Now, but this, you know, you see a lot of people here, but this is just a tiny fraction of the 35 million people living and working in Japan. And more than 99.5% of these people do not know Jesus. They're chasing after things that will never ultimately satisfy them. 99.5%, more than 99.5% of these people will have little access to the gospel. That means unless someone brings the gospel to them, they will live and die without ever hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus has called each of us, you, me, each of his followers to be a part of his great commission. You guys remember the Great Commission? To make disciples of all nations. And he invites each of us to join him in his mission in Tokyo and Fairfax and everywhere else in this world. But here's the reality. We all have daily struggles with our own life circumstances, don't we? Struggles in our family relationships, marriage, parenting relationships, relationships at work, at school, or struggles with our finances, our health, not to mention our sins that we struggle with daily. We have plenty to worry about, and these things take up time, and we have different pursuits in our lives, don't we? Whether it be pursuing a good career or getting a good degree or whatever it may be. These things take up most of our time and attention, and we know that we are called to join God and his mission to make disciples of all nations. But the reality is, I think for most of us, there just seems to be little time left for the mission that Jesus has called us to. And when we hear words like mission or evangelism, I think some of us may feel like we just don't know where to start or don't know what to do. Have you felt that way? I've felt that. And when we, and even when we do seek to love and reach out to others by practical means and to try to share the gospel, there seems to be little responsiveness or little progress in our efforts to share the gospel with them. So what happens is we may stop praying for them eventually, or stop sharing, or stop making efforts to spend time with them. So here's a question. What is going to give us, and what is going to sustain our drive and motivation and even excitement to engage in the mission that Jesus invites us into? That's what we're going to find out from this passage this morning. Now, today's passage, we see Jesus, in this passage, we see Jesus engaging in cross-cultural mission. He's in a foreign land in Samaria. He's a Jew, and you know, as John mentioned, they had no dealings with the Samaritans. So he's in a foreign land doing cross-cultural mission. But this message is not, here's what Jesus did, so let's all follow Jesus' example kind of message. Because John's intention in writing this passage is not primarily to give us an example to follow. So this message is not about methodology for mission. I think John's aim in giving us this passage, writing down this story for us to read, his intention was to show us the utter uniqueness of Jesus, how utterly unique Jesus is. So what drives us toward engaging in God's mission is not the example of Jesus, as helpful as it is. He's doing remarkable things in this passage, but what drives us into his mission is seeing and experiencing how utterly unique Jesus is. So the main point is experiencing the utter uniqueness of Jesus propels us into his mission. When we see this one-of-a-kind, breathtakingly beautiful kind of uniqueness of Jesus, that's what drives us and propels us into his mission. So we're going to look at how utterly unique Jesus is in this passage by asking two simple questions, and those are my 2 points this morning. Number one, what does Jesus offer? And number two, how does Jesus love? What does Jesus offer, and how does Jesus love? So let's look at the first question. What does Jesus offer? The uniqueness of Jesus is revealed in this passage in what he offers this woman. So as I say, we see Jesus in a foreign country of Samaria. So he's traveling through Samaria, and he's tired and thirsty from long journey. And so he finds this well, and he sits down, and a woman comes to him from Samaria, and he starts talking to her by asking for a drink. Give me a drink. Now, I think many of you have heard or learned that the Jews and the Samaritans, they had a long history of animosity toward one another. The Jews didn't like Samaritans. They looked down upon the Samaritans because they considered them to be religiously half-breeds and mixed race. So they didn't like each other. So the Jews looked down upon them. And plus, for a Jewish man to talk to a woman in public, that was a disgraceful thing to do. So the woman is shocked. Why is this guy talking to me? But from John's reader's perspective, there's another piece of information about this woman that makes this encounter even more remarkable. So later on in this passage, in verses 16 through 18, we find out that this woman has had 5 husbands. And the one that she's living with now, the man that she's living with now, is not her husband. And we're told in verse 6, the time of the day when she came to the well. It says it was about the 6th hour. That's about noon. So that means it's very hot outside. And most women would have gone to draw water earlier in the morning or later in the evening when it was cooler. And with other women. But we're told that she came to the well at noon when it was hot outside and alone. So most commentators think this woman was most likely a social outcast, ostracized by her townspeople because of her reputation as a sexually immoral woman. That's who she was. So Jesus here is breaking all kinds of barriers to engage this woman in a conversation. He's breaking racial barrier, religious barrier, social and gender and moral barriers, all kinds of barriers. He's breaking all of it to engage this woman in a conversation. Now, to this woman, Jesus offers what he calls living water in verse 10. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is asking for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Verse 10, he says. But the woman has no idea what he's talking about. So she says, "Sir, I got this bucket. You don't seem to have a bucket. And the well is deep. How are you going to get this water?" So she has no idea what she's talking about. And then, but Jesus tries to explain the nature of this water he's offering in verse 13. Look at verse 13 one more time. Jesus tells her, "Everyone who drinks of this water," referring to the physical water from the well, "will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Now we find out later in chapter 7 of Gospel of John, this phrase "living water" refers to the Holy Spirit. Jesus talks about that later on. So what he's offering is not physical water, but the Spirit of God, Spirit who will satisfy not the physical thirst, but the spiritual thirst of the human soul again and again, all the way into eternity. But the woman, so he's talking about this, but the woman still doesn't get what Jesus is offering. So she says, "Okay, that sounds good. Give me this water so that I will never be thirsty and have to come here to draw water." So she still doesn't get it. She's still thinking this in physical terms. "So give me this water so I don't have to come back here to draw this water." So Jesus says to her, very interesting, verse 16, "Go call your husband and come here." What? She's asking for this water. He says, "Okay, go and call your husband and come here." Is Jesus changing the subject here? She's asking for water. He tells her to go call her husband. No, he is not changing the subject here. What he's doing here is Jesus is gently exposing this woman's spiritual thirst and how she was seeking to fill that thirst in all the wrong places. Again, we're told that she has had five husbands, all of whom have likely divorced her, and now she's living with a man she's not married to. This woman was desperately empty and thirsty inside, and she was seeking satisfaction and happiness in relationships with men, in being accepted, in being loved, being wanted. She was desperately seeking for love, empty and thirsty inside. In one of the Old Testament passages, in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, God says, "My people have committed two great evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So when the Bible's definition of evil is when God is offering himself, he has offered himself in the person of Jesus. And when God is offering himself as the source of eternal satisfaction, fountain of living water, and for us to choose anything other than God to satisfy us, that the Bible calls evil. And this is what exactly this woman was doing in seeking to be satisfied, looking to be satisfied in relationships with men. But those relationships left her dry and thirsty and never satisfied. But let's think about this. Doesn't this woman, how she is living, isn't this similar to the way we live as well? Ever since, maybe not sexual immorality, but we all search and seek and long after something greater. Ever since Adam and Eve chose to find fulfillment in life outside of God and left the Garden of Eden, mankind has always had this innate thirst and longing for something greater or someone greater. But instead of this living water, we have been seeking to quench that thirst with waters that will never ultimately satisfy. It could be relationships, pursuing relationships like this woman, or it could be sex. Just read a discouraging report that in 2016, people viewed 4.0 billion hours of porn. That's 524,000 years of porn on one website. The world has insatiable appetite for sex. Or it could be money or the sense of security that comes from financial success. Or it could be in Asian cultures, especially in Asian cultures, maybe you can relate to this, but approval from parents. Being accepted and approved and making our parents proud. That can be a huge thing that we chase after. It could be anything that makes you say, if I have this, or if I have that, I will be happy and satisfied, or if I have that, at least I will be less depressed than I am now. What is it for you? Now, these things, money, financial security, relationships, these things are not evil in themselves. It's okay to have money. It's okay to have enjoy relationship. It's okay to have security. It's okay to have this and that. But the sense of satisfaction we get from these things are meant to point us to someone greater. And when you make these things, not God himself, but when we make these things the ultimate things, from which we derive our satisfaction and joy from. That's when the Bible calls it, God calls it evil, and we will never be satisfied. I recently saw this interview online. This is an older interview of Tom Brady. You guys know Tom Brady, very successful quarterback. I don't follow American football, so Patriots, right? Yeah, thank you. Okay. very successful, won 5 Super Bowl rings now, and at the top of his game, he was getting this interview, and the interviewer is praising Tom Brady for all his successes and accomplishments in his life, but Tom Brady says, but there's got to be more than this. You hear the thirst of his soul, don't you? There's got to be more than this. I mean, he's got it all, right? He's very successful, married to a supermodel, beautiful children. Know that, I don't know where he lives, but I'm sure his house is fantastic. Drives fancy cars, I'm sure. All the money and fame that very few people can achieve in a lifetime. He's had it all. But he says, there's got to be more than this. And the interviewer asks the following question. So what's the answer? And Tom Brady could just say, I mean, he could only say, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. Well, Jesus provides the answer right here. He says, I'm the one who can give you the living water that will totally satisfy the deepest longing and thirst of your soul. And when you taste it, you will never be thirsty again because it will fill you again and again and again, all the way into eternity. I'm the source of your eternal satisfaction. That's what Jesus says. Have you experienced this? Maybe you're here exploring Christianity. I'm glad that you're here. Maybe you haven't experienced this. If you haven't, I want you to keep listening. Jesus is going to show us how he satisfies us completely. Keep listening. The woman asked Jesus at one point in the conversation, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself and all his sons and his livestock, their livestock? Well, Jacob's well, at that point in the conversation, when Jesus had this conversation with her, had been there for a couple of thousand years, and no doubt satisfy the thirst of many, many people. That's pretty good for a well. But Jesus here offers eternal satisfaction. So Jesus is saying, in effect, yes, ma'am, I am greater than Jacob. So Jesus is unique in what he offers. We see Jesus' utter uniqueness in what he offers, namely eternal satisfaction of human souls. But his uniqueness is also revealed in how Jesus loves. Do you see how gracious and patient Jesus is with this woman? To help this woman see her need for true need for the living water he's offering, Jesus, what he does is Jesus confronts her sinfulness, but he does it in the most gracious way possible. Look at again, verse 16. Jesus tells her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman tells him, I have no husband. And then Jesus says, you're right. You had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. So what you're saying is true. Jesus sees all the things that she's done in the past. See, he sees her sinfulness, sinful past, right through it. And he sees all the sexual immorality that she was involved in, but there's no sense of self-righteousness in Jesus, and he does not condemn this woman like all the other people in her town. And the woman realizes that Jesus knows all about her sinful past. So she says, sir, I see that you are a prophet. I mean, wouldn't that be crazy if someone comes up to you and said, you've done this and this and this and this in your life? I mean, that makes you feel uncomfortable, wouldn't it? I mean, that would make me uncomfortable if someone comes up to me and said, you've done this and this and this, all your sinfulness, right there. So woman is very uncomfortable. I see that you are a prophet. Let's talk about the temple, okay? So So Jesus knows all about her sinful past, and she tries to divert the conversation to the topic of the temple. She doesn't want to get personal. Jesus gets personal, and she doesn't want to get personal. So she says, let's talk about the temple. Samaritans, you know, we think this is a place to worship, but you Jews say Jerusalem is a place to worship. Which is it? Okay. But Jesus engages her on her own turf. And he goes, okay, I'll talk about the temple. Let's talk about the temple. You know what? If I had to choose right now, if I had to tell you which one is right, the one in Jerusalem, that's the right one. But you know what? The timing's coming when none of that's going to matter. Okay? And he says in verse 23, look at verse 23. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The woman tries to switch the subject to the topic of the temple, but Jesus comes right back to her true need, and he's saying, the only way you will ever be ultimately satisfied is not by worshiping things or worshiping relationships that will never satisfy. Man after man will always leave you thirsty again. The only way you'll ever be satisfied completely is by worshiping the true God, and true worshipers will worship God in spirit and truth. And Jesus later on in the Gospel of John says, I am the truth. So he's saying, I'm the one you need for you to know and worship the true God and truly be satisfied. I'm the one you need. So Jesus sees right through her sinfulness, and the woman tries to divert, but Jesus is graciously persistent in the pursuit of her. He means to have a relationship with her. He means for her to have this living water. But the question is, how is this eternal satisfaction, offer of this eternal satisfaction possible for this sinful woman and for us who again and again seek satisfaction in broken systems? How is that possible? Now, Jesus hints at how this offer is made possible in verses 21 and 23. He says, twice, he says, the hour is coming. The hour is coming. Now, every time you see this phrase, the hour, in the Gospel of John, he's referring to the hour of his death on the cross. So Jesus says, when that hour comes, you will worship the living God, and you will never be thirsty again. Do you want to know how Jesus loves this woman and how he loves us and how he satisfies our thirst completely? Do you know how he does that? This is it right here. The hour. Do you remember what Jesus said in that hour as he hung on the cross? He said, I thirst. Now, this cry of Jesus on the cross, I thirst, is only recorded in the Gospel of John. None of the other Gospels record that. And I think John was intentional. John remembered Jesus crying out, I thirst. And I don't think it was just a physical thirst. Okay, he was on the cross. He was physically exhausted. He was thirsty. I'm sure that's true. But when he said, I thirst, I think there was far more going on than that. The other Gospels fill in the gap for us. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So when he said, I thirst, what Jesus was experiencing was the ultimate thirst, ultimate spiritual thirst, ultimate separation, sense of separation, being cut off and forsaken by the Father. Jesus, the Son of God, from eternity past, enjoy this perfect relationship filled with love and delight and pleasures of the Father, now on the cross, saying, I thirst. Cut off. Forsaken by the Father. So what John is saying here is he thirsted for us, so that we will never be thirsty again. He knows everything about our sinful past. He knows every single evil that you've done, chosen to do in your life, in my life. He knows everything about our past and everything about our present, everything about the future, all the sins that we commit. And still Jesus says to us, I thirsted for you, so that you will never be thirsty again. I experienced the ultimate thirst for you so that you can have this living water. You'll never have to go back to relationships again. You will never have to go back to porn again. You will never have to go back to money and success and fame to fill you and satisfy you. I will give you living water. I'll hear Jesus say that to you. And only when we see that, only when we see and taste and experience this kind of love, only when we taste, see that Jesus saw us to the deepest depth of our sinfulness and still went to the cross and absorbed all that we deserved and showed us how much he loves us. Only when we experience and when we see that do we stop seeking to be satisfied with broken systems, waters that will never satisfy. So when Jesus finally reveals to this woman that he is the Christ, she says, I know that Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus says, I'm that guy. When he reveals that to her, look at what she does in verse 28. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? So a woman leaves her bucket. So she came to draw water. She got something else. Woman leaves her water bucket and goes to the people who despised her and called her names, but she doesn't care who she is going to because she sees something she met Jesus. She experienced Jesus, and she saw something profoundly beautiful in Jesus. So she goes, come see a man who saw all my sinfulness, all my sinful past, who knew all about me and still loved me and treated me with kindness as a person. Come see a man who knew everything I've done and still offered me something amazing. Later in the chapter, it says, many people from her town came to faith in Jesus because of her testimony. What a beautiful picture of what Jesus calls us to be. Jesus told his disciples later on, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Jesus calls each of us, his followers, to be a missionary like him. Only when we see what it cost Jesus to give us the eternal satisfaction we need do we feel compelled by his love to leave our buckets and tell others, come see Jesus. So let's ask ourselves, are we experiencing the joy and satisfaction, this living water that Jesus alone offers? Where are we seeking to be filled with broken cisterns, with waters that will leave us thirsty again and again? Let's ask the Holy Spirit. Let's invite the Holy Spirit. Ask him to show us where those things might be. And let's ask the Holy Spirit to show us how Jesus is so much better than any of these things. And ask Jesus to fill us again with this living water. And as you're filled with this love of Jesus, let's ask, who is Jesus sending me to talk to about him? Maybe it's a family member for you, a coworker, classmates at school, maybe it's your neighbor. You know, I used to think evangelism, mission, as something that I had to create extra space in my already full calendar for. I used to think, oh man, I'm so busy. I have to schedule these things, extra space in my calendar. But God is showing me that he's giving me opportunities all the time in the everyday stuff of life. Jesus, you know, remember Jesus was just traveling. He was thirsty. He was at the well. And he was having this normal conversation. Hey, can you give me a drink? God is helping me ask, what are the things? He's giving me opportunities everywhere. He's helping me ask, what are the things that I'm already doing in my week regularly, and how can I do some of these things with my non-Christian friends with a little bit of gospel intentionality? Now, everyone, most of us, have 21 meals, right, a week, roughly, some of us more. But how many of these meals can I easily grab with my non-Christian coworker or classmates or neighbor with a little bit of gospel intentionality? Maybe one, maybe two, maybe three a week. I mean, the opportunities are everywhere. And I like to play sports, so I'm already playing basketball every Tuesday night. So I started thinking, how can I invite, you know, my non-Christian friends? Or how can I invite this guy that I just met, who happens to love basketball? Just a little bit of gospel intentionality into the everyday, regular things that I'm already doing with a little bit of gospel intentionality, everyday stuff of life. And when I'm interacting with them, you know, I used to interact with my non-Christian friends, and I used to ask, how can I share the gospel with this person? As if that was my main goal. So it's good and it's okay. It's fantastic to share the gospel with this person. But I think I was engaging in evangelism and in these relationships more for me than for them. I was thinking more about how can I obey God, and how can I share the gospel with them so that I can just check off the box and feel good about myself. I think I was doing evangelism more for me than for them. And now I just ask a bunch of questions about their families, about their work, and about just about anything. And as I'm listening to their stories, I'm also asking the Holy Spirit to help me see what these people are seeking to fill their thirst with. I'm asking the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, help me to see what are the thirsts of their soul and how are they seeking to fill that? You know, one of the non-Christian friends that I've been having lunches with for a couple of years now is very well-dressed, good-looking guy, fairly successful in his work, and he's moving to America to pursue greater success in his career. And so that is his thirst. He wants to be successful. He thinks that that is going to establish him as a person, and that's the source of his identity. But it doesn't matter how successful people are or how good-looking they are. If they don't have Jesus, they're thirsty. And if you're patient, and if you're patient enough and spend enough time with them, you'll start to hear their thirst. And then you can tell them, I know the only person. I know the only person who can fill that thirst for you. And when that time comes, when the Holy Spirit exposes and reveals their thirst, you can be there for them. And you can introduce them to Jesus. Now, it's not easy, right? It's, you know, to spend time, hours after hours, spend time with people who are different than us. It's far easier to spend time with people who are like us, right? People who have different values, different culture, people, you know, especially around this area, George Mason being right there, multicultural area, diverse. It's not easy to spend time with people from different culture and language, especially language, right? Far easier to hang with people who are like us. But what if we still hang out with people who are like us, but what if we start inviting them and including them in our relationship circles? 21 years ago, I left Japan and came to the United States for university, and some of you are still here. And I could speak very little English back then. But there was a group of Christians from this church who were willing to go right through those barriers, language barrier, culture barriers, all these barriers, right through these barriers to include me in their life. They invited me into their homes. They invited me to picnics. They invited me to basketball games. They invited me into their life. So, sorry. I just saw Steve and Hope, and I mean, they're one of the first people that I met. They're still here. They went through all these barriers, including me, and showed me how beautiful Jesus was. And now Jesus is calling me to go back to my own people and tell them, come see Jesus. Jesus is calling each of us to join him in his mission to give the eternal joy and satisfaction to all peoples of the earth across all boundaries. And some of us are called to go across the ocean, and some of us are called to go across the streets, across the classroom, across the cube in your office, wherever Jesus is sending us. And I do believe, I know God has a great harvest. And I do believe he has a plentiful harvest here in Fairfax, at George Mason, and everywhere. And so I do pray Jesus will use and send many of you into his harvest and to do mighty work of bringing people to faith in Jesus. Will you join him in his mission? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for taking our place on the cross to experience the ultimate spiritual thirst that we deserved so that we can have eternal satisfaction in you. Spirit of God, we thank you for revealing that to us and filling us with a sense of the love of Jesus, so that we can say, Jesus is better. Jesus is better than anything else in this world. Would you empower us to go and to say to our friends, come and see Jesus. Come and see a man who loves me like nobody else can, and who gives me that no one else offers. Would you empower us to be faithful witnesses for your glory? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.